Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. We're very thankful for your presence and, as always, encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that this is from God's Word and not man's opinion, and if you find it to be so, apply it to your lives. Before we begin the lesson this morning, I want to make some brief comments about where we're at right now. With an announcement and with a prayer, we have added deacons, and what has happened is we have come to an end of an important process. We have added elders through this process, and now we have added deacons. This is a day to give thanks to God, a day to thank Him for the additions, but also that He has been with us through this process. I hope you understand how incredibly dangerous it is for congregations as they go through this process. Feelings are hurt so frequently. Sometimes congregations are simply divided right down the middle when going through this process. We have come through with the addition of elders and deacons and yet have been united. And for that, we have much reason to give thanks and praise to God. We also need to understand that this marks a transition, and a very important one. We've been doing something we shouldn't be doing, but we have to. During the process of adding elders and deacons, we have to judge one another. We have to look into each other's lives and consider whether people meet qualifications or not. And that is not good for us to do towards others, and it's not good for us to think about others doing it towards us. It's necessary in order for us to have men qualified, but we're done with that, and the time for us thinking about others has come to an end. And it's time for us to think about ourselves and focus on who we are and whether we are pleasing to God. I think it's important that we make sure we make that transition and not stick in this trend of I'm going to keep thinking about the people around me. Having said that, let's turn our attention to the lesson this morning, and we're going to look at adding our faith, adding to our faith, the theme for the year. Last year, we looked at this idea of walking by faith, and a very important theme. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We have to have this faith. But we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we look at verses 3 through 11, and we see it's really just the beginning. Faith is just the beginning, and we have this process that we are supposed to go through. And what we've looked at thus far is the need for us to each grow. Each one of us isn't what we can fully be. Each one of us hasn't reached the goal that we should be striving towards. So no matter how long you have been a Christian, we each need to be growing on a daily basis. And then we've observed the fact that it's supposed to be with diligence. We're supposed to put all of our effort and our mind into this process. And then starting in verse 5, he gets into here's the practical list. This list of attributes, of qualities that you and I can be aiming towards. And then he gives us these great promises, and we'll come back and we'll talk about those in the coming months, Lord willing. But this idea of never stumbling, this idea of having entrance into the eternal kingdom abundantly supplied to us, amazing promises, being partakers of His divine nature, and our part is a list. And it's not that long of a list. It starts off with faith. We technically didn't dedicate a month to that, but that's okay. We dedicated a year to it. I think we'll be all right. It starts off with faith, and then to our faith we add moral excellence, this idea of a determination to do what is right no matter the circumstance or consequence. And then we talked about adding knowledge. And if we continue on in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we see that we're supposed to add to our knowledge self-control. And so that is where we're going to focus this morning. And I have to tell you that of the whole series, this is the lesson I've been looking the most forward to. For months, going into previous year, I've been thinking about this lesson. And I fear it's not going to live up to my expectations. I don't think I got my brain wrapped around it much as well as I want to. But I hope that I provide something that is of use to you. I'll start off with the really fun part, and that is, let's define self-control. And that's kind of hard, because my teachers always said you can't use the term to define the term, and now any definition makes it more complicated than the word is. It is control of self. It's really simple. It's the ability to say no when you want to say yes. It's the ability to say yes when you want to say no. It's the ability to go when you want to stop when you want to go. It's the ability to say no to yourself, to control yourself. And the Bible has a decent amount to say about this. There's the word itself is only used 7 times in the New Testament, but it's talked about a whole lot more than that. And we start off with in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, in this list of bad things to come when Paul wrote this. He warned about the end times, the last days, and he talked about the way people are going to get. And so starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, and he keeps going on. And we see then that lack of self-control is one of the characteristics of bad times. And I submit that if that list is the definition of bad times, we've always been in the last times. We've always been in bad times. It's not like we can look at these previous times and mankind really was good at self-control. If there's one thing we've proven, we're not good at self-control. Paul's just saying it doesn't get better. People are going to lack self-control. I want you to look over in Acts chapter 24. And while you're doing that, I want you to skip it. Let's go to Acts 8. Well, it was that direction. I want you to see something we do when we're looking at Acts chapter 8. And it's a very valid thing to do. We understand that when we talk about one thing, we can understand something else that's also being talked about. So the Ethiopian eunuch, he is on this road, and Philip comes up and starts talking to him. And he says to us in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And then verse 36, it says, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And we make this brilliant conclusion. It says, when you preach Jesus, you also preach baptism. Because he's preaching Jesus to him, and then he understood, I need to be baptized. Those messages are combined. Do the same thing again in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, and you'll find out what self-control is about. You see, Paul, speaking to Felix, it says that there's these three things that he talks to him about in verse 25. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. And so there's these three things, righteousness, self-control, which is our talk this morning, and judgment to come. But that's not what he was talking about. Look at the verse before, verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. What does faith in Christ Jesus include? It includes righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Self-control, then, is a fundamental part of who we are and what we believe. It is a part of faith in Christ. And then it is a part then of this disturbing message as Paul continues on this message about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix becomes frightened and says, I don't want to hear that anymore. And then it's also something then that we must teach first. When we're talking to people out in the world, we want them to become Christians. Self-control is one of the things we should teach them. We need to teach them that there is a right and there's a wrong, and you can make the decision to do what's right. In fact, you must make the decision to do what's right because there's a judgment to come. That's the process Paul's going through. Galatians chapter 5 also mentions self-control as it goes through the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And here in this context, we start to really get the sense of this subject and the challenge that we face. Self-control is the battle between the Spirit and the flesh, being won by the Spirit. That's self-control. We each have this challenge in this battle. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, the importance of engaging in this battle and the importance of winning this battle is illustrated. This battle between flesh and spirit. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We have a verse here that is very similar to what we have done a whole year on. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In the flesh, it is impossible to please God. This is one of the most important subjects that we can have then. This battle that you have going on within you between spirit and flesh must be won. We can't give in. We cannot allow our flesh to control us, to determine our decisions, to make sure which direction we're going to go. Because if you do that, you cannot please God. That's not the way it works. And so Galatians, back in Galatians chapter 5, previous to the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about this struggle. And so he mentions in verse 16 and 17, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And so here is this internal conflict. You have a part of you that wants to do one thing, and another part of you that wants to do the exact opposite. And we are stuck in a battle trying to win that war. And it means that you cannot do the things that you want because you always want things that are opposite. You want to eat healthy and you want the chocolate at the same time. You can't do both unless you have special chocolate, in which case, come see me. I'd like that. I like special chocolate. So self-control then is a battle, and it's the toughest one. This is the biggest fight you're ever going to fight. Our greatest struggle is not the government. It's not the Supreme Court. It's not the economy. It's not society. It's not the people around us. The greatest battle you will ever face is with you every day. It is you. That's the greatest challenge that we face. And so if you look over in Proverbs 16, verses 32... You know, we give awards to people that do amazing things in battle, who show great selflessness. We give them our highest marks. But he says here, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You take a look at a warrior who single-handedly manages to conquer a city for his nation, and we would have a parade for that guy. We would praise that guy. He says that guy doesn't compare to the person who defeats himself. Each one of us is in that fight. Over in Proverbs 25 and verse 28, if we lose that fight, we are truly in sorry shape. Like a city that is broken into and without walls. That's a city that has been defeated and is defenseless. Is a man who has no control over his spirit. If we don't have control, spiritually speaking, you are defeated and defenseless. Satan has you as his little plaything. Whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, he can get you to do anything. Because you have no control over your own self. And so then in James, we see the challenge of this, and it's in regards to speech. James 1 and verse 26 tells us that our very religion is dependent upon the ability to control our tongue. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. That's self-control, the ability to bridle your tongue. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. This is a huge challenge then. One of the greatest challenges you're going to fight is self-control of what you say. If you can win that war, you can win any war. And 1 Peter 2 describes it as a war. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Do you see yourself in there? There's lust and there's the soul. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. That's both parts of you. And he's saying they are at war against one another. Avoid it. And we have already seen Galatians 5, verse 17. It's an internal war. You cannot do the things that you want to do. So here we have been given this task, this great challenge. We have to defeat ourselves. I was talking to somebody the other day, and you know, this is where our society is at. They're confused about this concept. If you feel like doing something, if you feel like this is who you are, then that must be what you should do, and that must be who you are. That is just running into the hands of Satan. That's the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to fight. We're supposed to fight what's internal inside us, begging us to do things. And we're just not alone. Sometimes you feel like you're alone. Our battles, we don't usually wear them on our foreheads. We don't wear a badge saying, "Here's what I'm struggling with." We come to church with a smile and with a suit or dress or nice clothes on. I could say that. Suit, dress, or nice clothes, that all fits in. But we don't see the fact that everybody around us, everybody in this room, is in this fight. We're all in this together. James chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is about self-control. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." That is self-control. Fighting the urge to be angry is a powerful urge, a hard fight. That's self-control. And who has to do it? Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That is a battle that we all must face, and it is a battle that even Jesus himself faced. He faced the battle of self-control, and it's illustrated when he is tempted. When Jesus is tempted, and the first thing that he's tempted in by Satan, it says that he's gone 40 days without food, and then Satan's going to tempt him by trying to get him to turn rocks into bread. And we could get into why that's a temptation. Ignore that for a moment. Just get to this. It is a temptation. And it's not like Jesus at that moment said, "No, I'm not hungry." That wasn't how he won. He was absolutely hungry, and the reason I know that is, one, he's human, and two, it told us when he became hungry, Satan called upon his urge, called upon his weakness, called upon this passion, this need, this strong desire within him, and tried to get him to use it for wickedness. If Jesus faced it, so do we. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, I mean, you could go through Matthew 4 verses 1 through 10, and you could look at the three temptations that Jesus faced. And we can look at the rest of the Gospels, and we can see various temptations that Jesus has faced. But what you might not see is your temptation. But Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted like you. It says in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest," that's talking about Jesus, "who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Now, how that can happen is Jesus wasn't tempted in every little specific possible temptation that has ever existed, but temptations have a commonality to them. Your temptation is just like the temptation someone else is facing within this room, even if it's over something completely different, because it comes down to this: the temptation of the flesh versus the spirit. And so Jesus understood that battle that you face, and you may be facing something different than someone over here, but they understand. We understand the basic concept, or we should. I have to confess, there have been times when I have not. There have been times when I, in self-righteousness, hypocrisy, have looked at others and their flaws and said, I don't understand them, and I'm doing the exact same thing on a different subject. Why can't I understand? It's because I thought somehow we're different, and we're not. We all face the battle, whatever it might be. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You're not alone. You've never faced a temptation that was rare, that nobody else has faced, one way or the other. And that gets to this part, how to grow in self-control. So the theme for 2018 is add to your faith. It was my theme a long time before that. A long time ago, I was enticed by the promises of 2 Peter chapter 1. In my own battle against sin, I was enticed by this promise, you shall never stumble. I said, that's what I want. And here's my list. And so what I did was, on a daily basis, I picked one of these eight attributes, starting with faith and going all the way through, and I would focus on that attribute all day long, working on it, focusing on it, trying to improve on it. And I would go through, and then I'd cycle back through. And you want to know something? Failed miserably. You want to know why? I'm not that bad at faith. I'm not that bad at moral excellence. I'm not that bad at knowledge. I've got a little bit of knowledge. I'm okay on godliness and brotherly kindness and love. I obviously have room to improve on all of those, but I failed miserably at self-control over and over again. And the thing that we've pointed out is you have to have all of these, and you have to have them all together. And I've started to make progress on self-control, and that's kind of why I'm excited to talk about it. Because what I was failing then, I'm doing better now, and I wonder what's the difference. So it may be different for different people. I have to accept that I'm not the same as everybody else, and you might have different challenges, and maybe these things won't matter as much to you, but they mattered a lot to me. The keys to starting to gain self-control, the first one was to recognize the enemy and that I'm going to lose. The enemy is me. And I'm going to lose. Some of you have played Risk against me. You have played various games against me. And you happen to know I am ruthless and manipulative. And that's my enemy. I face a cunning enemy that I can never fool. I can never deceive. He always deceives me. He always can manipulate me. The flesh side of me is powerful strong. And if I ever go head to head with me, I lose. And that was the key to victory. Don't give that person a chance to exist. Don't give that person a chance to start. Don't sit down and play Risk with that person. 1 Corinthians, this is what he's saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is in regards to marriage. And he's saying, husbands and wives, you guys have to be together. You have to complete one another. You have to provide for one another. And in every fashion we're talking about here, emotionally as well as sexually. And he says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. When you allow yourselves to be separated, you allow Satan an opportunity for you to lose. And see, here's where I was always lying to myself before. Somehow I felt like it wasn't self-control if I used tactics against myself. Self-control was only the ability to say no at that moment when you are strongly desiring to say yes. That is self-control, but that's a losing strategy. You will lose almost all the time. Here, what he's saying is do something first to avoid the battle altogether. You husbands and wives, you strengthen one another so that the battle doesn't even happen. And then he goes on and he says again in verse 9, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And he's saying here again, it's the same idea. If you lack that self-control, avoid the fight. Now that doesn't mean just marry anybody and make marriage insignificant, but he's saying do something to solve the problem. And so in this case, really the solution is sacrifice. The key to self-control is to sacrifice that which strengthens your flesh, whatever it may be. And this is what I've learned, is that we lose because we want to lose. Now, inwardly, we might not say that. We might say, I want to win, but if you're not willing to do what it takes to win, then you really just want to lose. You're saying, I want to win, but you're just not doing what is necessary. And later on, that part of you that wants to lose is going to come out. It's going to be strong, going to be powerful. And you'll just wimpily say, I want to win. I don't want to sin. And then you sin because you want to sin. There's a part of you. There's a part of each one of us that wants to sin. Take away everything that feeds it. Everything that lets that part of you come out and be strong and powerful. Defeat yourself while you are weak, while that flesh is weak. So Jesus says in Matthew 18, and he is not saying give up self-control. He's telling us how to take self-control. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. Well, isn't self-control being able to say no with that hand? Well, sure, but that's a losing strategy. The winning strategy is in control of yourself. Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. All of the time that I spent just trying to get strong enough to say no whenever the circumstance came up was wasted time, because I kept saying yes. I kept failing. And so we have to be willing to give up our privacy, our internet, our phones, our television, our music, our friends, our nights out, our going to certain locations. This is one of those things with people that get caught up in alcohol. You know, you have to lose your friends sometimes if you want to win that battle. It's not that your friends themselves are sinful, but if they give you strength in the flesh, if they want to keep going to the bar, if they keep encouraging you to go to the bar, they don't want you to succeed, they want you to fail. If they're a negative influence, you got to cut them off. And you will win. When you are willing to sacrifice anything to defeat yourself, you will win. Young people, the victory is not found in having a line between right and wrong. As you start dating, I encourage you to have a line. You better have a line. You better have this thing that says, you know, this right here, if I go beyond this point, that is sin. That is just your line of defeat, though. It just marks out your point of defeat. Because what happens is, you say, this is as far as I'm going to go. But then you start dating somebody, and you both are going to want to cross the line. And as both of you chip away at each other's morals and chip away at each other's desires, you find yourself shut down spiritually and physically enhanced, and just you lose the battle. The battle is not won by drawing lines. The battle is won by not getting into it at all. That's why we talk about not being alone. That's why we talk about being cautious about the conversations and the places you find yourself, because that's how you win the battle. Avoiding it altogether. And isn't that what Peter was saying in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11? We read this passage. It talked about the war that we face. But in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." You avoid the whole thing to avoid the war. And if you avoid the war, you win the war. So in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, what does Paul tell Timothy? "Flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness." The victory is had when we don't get anywhere close to the fight. Now I admit self-control does require sometimes us to find ourselves in compromising, difficult, tempting situations and being able to say no. But a long-term, consistent victory is had by avoiding those circumstances as much as we can. Now the good news is, and I've had this good news for a long time. I've known it was true, and I keep trying. You keep working on these things. Don't ever quit. But victory is possible. We know so because Jesus was victorious. That's what Hebrews 4 and verse 15 is saying. Jesus understands us, but he's also our example. "Tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin can be done." Jesus showed us. He showed us how, and you can focus on his example and be victorious. The very fact that self-control is commanded, it's here in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's told to us that you need to have self-control and you need to be increasing in self-control. You know what that means? Self-control is within your grasp. You absolutely can do this. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us we can win in two ways. One, it tells us that God is faithful and that he will limit the temptation that we face and he provides a way of escape. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, which means you can win and God expects it of us. And then there's this other thing. Whatever it is you face, many, many others have faced it and won. So you don't quit. This is a lifelong battle we're involved in, but we do not quit. We just try harder tomorrow and harder the next day. And may I suggest that not just trying harder, we fight smarter and avoid the fight altogether whenever we can. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, after the list is completed, verses 5 through 7, which now we have observed include self-control, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I hope that you have some self-control, and I hope you're not satisfied with the amount of self-control you have. I hope that we recognize that we need to keep fighting. Paul does. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You want to talk about somebody who, I feel like he doesn't even have flesh. Right? Paul just seems really impressive to me. But he also wrote Romans chapter 7, which is a passage in which he says, "Here's this thing that I know I shouldn't do and I find myself doing it." He understood. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 27, "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Paul, as an apostle for years, says, "I still fight that fight." So will we. Today, we face the greatest battle ever. And it's the same battle we faced yesterday. And it's the same battle, Lord willing, we will face tomorrow. And that is the battle against ourselves. Let us fight and let us win. Because through gaining in self-control, we gain great, precious, magnificent promises. If there are any here who are not Christians, we remind you about the coming judgment. And we exhort you to follow Jesus, to set aside your will and your way. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we invite you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into him. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have given in to the flesh, you are not alone, but you do need to change. And we stand ready to help you and encourage you and remind you, we can win. Let's fight. Won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.
I can't believe how short.